Our reading today is from Ephesians verses 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above the rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Well, do keep that passage open, and let's pray for God's help. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is true, that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit and points us to Christ. And we pray now that the same Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to receive your word in repentance and faith, so that we may love you and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Edith Burns was a wonderful Christian, by all accounts. She was the patient of a doctor called Will Phillips. Edith Burns had the habit of introducing herself, "Hello, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" Then she would explain the meaning of Easter. In this way, she led people to Christ, including Dr. Phillips' nurse. One day, Edith saw the doctor. "Dr. Will, you look sad. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying?" With a heavy heart, he said, "Your lab report came back, and it says you have cancer. And Edith, you're not going to live very long." Edith said, "Why, Will Phillips, shame on you. Why are you so sad? Do you think God makes mistakes? You've just told me I'm going to see my precious Lord Jesus, my husband and my friends. You have just told me I'm going to celebrate Easter forever." That's the difference knowledge makes. Biblical knowledge. If you're biblically ignorant, you hear that you've got terminal cancer, and you can do nothing except despair. When you know the crucial information about Easter, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin and rose again to show us that heaven is open, you can rejoice in the face of death. We've seen in the last couple of weeks that God has an amazing plan for his people. We are chosen from the creation of the world, chosen for a purpose to live for Christ. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're chosen, we're sealed, we have the Holy Spirit. So what's the next step? Do you need anything else? Surely we're chosen, we're sealed, and that's it. Chill out. No, the next step is not to chill out. The next step is to grow in knowledge. What we see in today's reading is the importance of knowledge. There are certain things God wants us to know. And when we know them, we're like Edith Burns. We have the crucial knowledge so we can face life's challenges with faith and joy. Without this knowledge, we have no spiritual strength. That's why, incidentally, it's very important that we parents teach our children. Don't leave it all to the church. It's our responsibility to be teaching the Bible to our children every day. At breakfast, say, or at supper, or at bedtime. The primary responsibility for this lies with the parent, not the church. The church supports the parents in their ministry. So, Paul introduces the theme of knowledge in the context of prayer, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This is how I feel about new Christians. When I stand in the baptismal pool, I'm the happiest man on the planet. When I hear about faith in the Lord Jesus and love for his people, I'm a happy man. I'm happy in my prayers. When I hear about unbelief, or when I fall into unbelief myself, and when I hear about a lack of love in the church, or if I'm unloving myself, I'm very unhappy. Very unhappy indeed. That's how the Apostle Paul is. And so he prays for the Ephesians. He prays for biblical knowledge. He prays for them to be like Edith Burns. What does Paul pray for? Well, they're on the back of your sheets. Four things. That they may know God better. That they may know the hope to which God has called them. That they may know God's power. That they may know Christ's authority. Firstly, then, that they may know God better. Verse 17. When Charles Spurgeon was pastor at New Park Street in London, which was his first church in London before he moved to Metropolitan Tabernacle, a man was on his way to get some gin. And he saw the crowd outside the church and he pushed his way in to see what was going on. At that moment, Spurgeon turned and faced the man and addressed him directly. The startled man listened to the rest of the message and was converted, and never went back to the gin again. Another evening, a prostitute, on her way to Blackfriars Bridge to commit suicide, stopped at the church. Spurgeon happened to be preaching on Luke 7, 36 to 50, the story of the sinful woman who wiped Jesus' feet with her tears. The prostitute was saved. It makes a difference if you know God. Before he knew God, the alcoholic was hopeless. Before she knew God, the prostitute was suicidal. It makes a difference to know God. Therefore, verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. We have a mighty God, a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Spirit revealed God to the alcoholic. The Spirit revealed God to the prostitute. And it's the Spirit who reveals God to us day by day as we pray and as we read the Bible, as we learn together in the context of the church community. The Spirit is at work so that we can know God better. I long for that wisdom. I long for that revelation. See, there's a difference between reading the Bible academically and experiencing revelation. I could introduce you to academic theologians who know what the text says, but they haven't had a revelation of God. They haven't so encountered God in the Word that they're convicted of sin and turn to Him in repentance and faith. Now, how is it with you? Have a think. How is it with you? Do you know God? Would you like to know Him better? Have you encountered the Spirit of revelation? Let's pray this for one another, that God may give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may know God better. We already have the Spirit if we know Christ, but we're praying for more of His work in our lives. As we chew over the verse for the month, Galatians 2:20, as Ashley was saying, chew it over. That's a really good idea. Break it down phrase by phrase and let the Spirit of wisdom and revelation take it from there to our hearts. Secondly, Paul prays that they may know the hope to which God has called them. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. G.K. Chesterton said, hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It's only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. I need a hope which is going to change my life. I need a hope which will take me through life. I need a hope which can take me through death. I find my experience of hope is fragile. When things go wrong, I feel hopeless. Remember the hymn? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame of mind, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I need a hope like that. And God offers it. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Something has to happen to my heart. The eyes of my heart need to be opened. The heart is our main control panel. It controls our decisions and our convictions. In other words, I need to see something with my inner man. I need to have a conviction in my heart. See, I can take a funeral service and say the familiar words, and it can be just words. Or I can be at my grandmother's funeral and have a deep conviction in my heart. Christ is risen. My grandmother is in Christ. She is in heaven. That's the eyes of my heart being opened. Till that happens, I'm hopeless. I'm a functional atheist. We need our internal eyes opened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. We are called by God, remember? Chosen by God. Chosen for a purpose. Chosen to glorify God. And one of the ways we glorify God is by knowing hope. This glorifies God. The Christian funeral glorifies God because we know we have hope. God has called us to this hope. He's called us to the hope of heaven and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I wonder what riches you have. Do they give you hope? Do they give you hope beyond the grave? I've been evangelizing an acquaintance, you know, the sort of thing. I just asked her if she had any kind of faith. And she said no, but she would like one. So we've been talking and I've given her a book. Last time I was with her, her brother-in-law had died in his 20s. What hope was there? She doesn't have the Christian hope yet. So she and her sister were going to go and see a spiritualist. See, people need hope, and they will look for it anywhere. They will look for it in the wrong places. Spiritualism, the occult, is the wrong place. We've got the hope that they're looking for. It's found in Christ. And so we must grow in our hope so that we can model hope and share hope with hopeless people. People who will even look for hope in the occult. We have a glorious inheritance in the saints. Now this is something to be hopeful about. There are two ways to understand this. It could be that we Christians are God's inheritance. God is looking forward to having his people, the bride of Christ, with him in heaven. This is undoubtedly true. Christ looks on the travail of his soul. He looks on the work that he's done in saving a people. And he is satisfied. This is God's inheritance, the saints, the church. But it's also true that we Christians have a wonderful inheritance to look forward to. I don't just mean a mansion in glory. I mean being with Christ, serving him for all eternity. That's the inheritance that gives me hope. Third thing that Paul prays for, that they may know God's power. Verses 19 and 20. There was a new missionary called Herbert Jackson, and he was given a car that would not start without a push. So after thinking this through, he discovered that he needed to leave his car either on a hill or with the engine running. And he did this for 2 years until ill health forced the family to move on. Well, his successor came and Jackson began to explain the procedure to his successor for how to use this car. But the successor looked under the bonnet. And he said, "Why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable." He gave the cable a twist, turned the key, and the engine roared into life. For 2 years, needless trouble had become routine. The power was there all the time. Paul prays that we will know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, the thing we need to understand is that we will never feel powerful. I never feel powerful before I preach. I feel weak, nervous. I feel I need God. It's the same in personal evangelism. I never feel powerful. My mouth goes all dry when I say, "Are you a Christian yourself, or are you still not sure?" I don't feel powerful. I don't feel powerful going to take an assembly. But when I look back on 6 years at Christ Church, God has been powerfully at work. We can go around the congregation and identify those who've become Christians, people who've grown powerfully in Christian maturity. So we need to know something, his incomparably great power for us who believe. You need to know this, but you'll never feel it. The day you feel powerful will be the day you stop relying on God. The biblical model is strength in weakness. So don't panic if you feel weak. That's normal. Don't let weakness stop you serving. Because that power, end of verse 19, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. When you're fighting temptation, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you. When you're praying, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is working through you. When you're sharing the gospel, you are awesomely powerful. But you will always feel weak. Therefore, Paul prays, fourthly, that we may know Christ's authority. Verses 20 to 23. Christ is the one with the authority, not me, not you. He is the one with the power. Verse 20. He is seated at God's right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. In my research, I came across a book called Winston Churchill, The Power of Words. You know that during his 6 decades in the public eye, Winston Churchill understood and wielded the power of words. Some of the quotes are rude. Here's a famous one. "I may be drunk, madam, but in the morning I will be sober and you will still be ugly." Awful, isn't it? Terrible thing to say. Here's a more edifying one. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. It's good, isn't it? A pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity. An optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty. Churchill was immensely powerful, both in the military power he commanded, his place in the British establishment, but also in his use of words. I would have been very reluctant to argue with him. And yet, he is dead. And he is gone. Jesus Christ, however, is as powerful as ever. Seated with God the Father, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Churchill was powerful in the present age. Obama is powerful in the present age. Putin is powerful. But Jesus Christ will rule with no rivals in the life to come. Verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. All things are under his feet. Satan is under his feet. David Cameron is under his feet. Richard Dawkins is under his feet. Christ will triumph. The leaders of today may think they are in authority over the Bible. On the day of judgment, they will have a dreadful shock. I want to obey Jesus as much as I can, so that on that day, I might not be too embarrassed. All things are under his feet, and he is appointed head over everything. The new creation, the kingdom of God on earth, will not be a democracy. Did you know that? It will not be a democracy. It will be a benign dictatorship. A loving dictatorship. The dictatorship of the one who died for his people. The one who loves his people. But it will not be a democracy in any shape or form. Our joy will be to obey Jesus in everything. He will be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We will rule with Christ. He is the head. We are the body. We are seated with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6. We will rule the earth with Christ as his workers. We are his body. He is the fullness. He fills us. He fills everything. He will be central and glorious in the new creation. So, Paul prays that they will have knowledge which transforms. He prays that they may know God better, that they may know God better. So, are you getting to know him better? Are you reading the Word? Are you praying? Are you coming to church regularly? Are you serving him? Do you know him in a relationship? A relationship which transforms you. Do you know that you've been saved? That Christ is your King? Christ is your Savior? That he saved you from hell for heaven, for the new creation, for an eternal life of serving him? Do you know him? Are you getting to know him better? He prays that they may know the hope to which God has called them. What is your hope this morning? What are you hoping in? Here is the hope that you need. He prays that they may know God's power. Do you believe in God's power at work in you and through you? Can you look back over the years and see how God's power has been at work, even when you felt weak? And Paul prays that they may know Christ's authority. Are you submitted to the awesome authority of Christ? Is he in control of your life? Are you under his authority? And are you trusting his authority? When you go to share the gospel with your friend and you feel nervous, do you believe Christ has authority over that encounter? He's in control, so there's no need to fear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And we thank you that the knowledge we receive from your word transforms our lives for this life and for eternity. So, Father, we crave the knowledge we've read about this morning. Father, we want knowledge of you. We long to know you better. Father, we pray for that spirit of wisdom and revelation to be at work in us in a way which transforms us. Pray, Lord, that we will know the hope of heaven, the hope of the new creation. Strengthen us with this, Lord, we pray. Lord, would we know your power? Would we believe in your power? Would we step out in faith and trust your power as we live for Christ? And would we know Christ's authority? Would we know that he is in control, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee must bow to him, to the glory of God the Father? Lord, please give us this knowledge for Jesus' sake. Amen.